lower this, because it's competing with my height. Yeah. So now, so Stephen and Kristen aren't here, of course, because they're celebrating their anniversary up in Michigan, and, you know, we want them to be able to do that. You can clap. It's good to, you know, celebrate your anniversary. So just one other thing before I get started is we've heard about, you know, a couple in a family coming for a while, and they finally made it here. So I'm just going to have Stephen and Stephanie, Jake and Stephanie, Gabby, Landon, and Nathan, go ahead and stand up. They just moved here from Kansas, our brothers and sisters, so. And I promise that is the last time today I will embarrass you. Let's go ahead and go to God in prayer. God, we just thank you for this time. You know, time to be able to open up your word. God, and time to let your word soak down to our spirits. God, to help us to be like your son. God, to change, to, God, repent, and to be inspired. Father, I pray that you just help me to get out of the way, let your word speak, and your spirit speak as well. Thank you, and praise your son, Jesus' name. Amen. So if you need to turn that down a little bit, feel free, because I can talk really loud, and I really don't want to blow anybody away. Okay. If you need a title for the lesson, it's called In God's Time. So this is how my mind mentally thinks. I have to focus on four things to do one thing well. The challenge with that is when I do lessons, you're going to get a combination of a lot of things that came in, and hopefully you're going to get one thing out that makes sense. You know, so one of the things, we were up in Chicago a couple weeks ago, and the evangelist there, Reuben Marbury, was preaching a message, and so I took some of that from him, and then I've been listening to Francis Chan, Lesson on Worship, so I took a piece from him. So now all that's going to be together with what I think God is telling me to share with us today. You know, for the last few weeks or whatever, we've really been talking about just being disciples of Christ. You know, that's what we signed up for, you know, and making sure that we're loving God and loving God's people and making sure we're telling the world about this incredible God that we have and what it means to follow Jesus. You know, you can reference scriptures like Luke 9:23-27, Luke 14:25-33 that says, hey, if you're going to follow me, give up everything. You know, we also have been talking about, like in James 1, where it says, don't merely just listen to the word, but do what it says. You know, and so, you know, for me, I've been just thinking a lot about that. Is, okay, so for me, what do I need to change? And even the disciples, after, you know, we read Acts 1 last week, where Jesus told them to wait in, you know, in the room, or to wait in Jerusalem until they receive power on high. After that, the disciples go out and they preach in Acts 3:19 to basically, you know, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You know, and so as disciples, it's always about turning back to God. You know, it's not about, like, I know for me, a lot of times I get focused on the mess up. You know, it's like a little kid, you spill milk, and the only thing you're thinking about is, how do I hide the milk? You know, at least that's how I thought. You know, instead of thinking about, let me just clean it up. Let me move on to the next part of my life. We a lot of times just get stuck on the, you know, the mess, and God doesn't want us to be stuck on the mess. You know, and I think as far as, you know, if you've been a disciple more than a day, I think things happen where we just get bogged down in our struggles. You know, we forget that when we were baptized, our sins were washed away, we committed to Jesus, life is going to be great, it's going to be challenging, but it's going to be great. And then we just, something happens. And in Revelation 3, you can turn here, in Revelation 3:14, one of the things there that, I mean, Jesus is writing to the churches. You know, John is the author of the book, and Jesus is writing to the different churches, you know, our brothers and sisters, because each of them had challenges that they were going through. And we're actually going to read 19 through 21. You know, after he challenges them, Jesus says, "All those I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into his home and share a meal with him, and he with me." Now remember, he's talking to disciples. He's not talking to people that don't know who Jesus is and did not commit to being a disciple and following him. You know, these aren't just, you know, random people he's going to. He's going to members of his body, disciples. He says, "I will grant the one who conquers permission to sit with me on my throne, just as I too conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. The one who has an ear had better hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And really what the Spirit says to the churches, to God's, to the body of Jesus, is repent, is to change. You know, and I know for me, one of the things that I've been feeling as we've been, and even before Stephen started talking about us being disciples and doing what we're supposed to do, you know, I think for all of us, God has been putting things on our heart. You know, God has been, you know, the Spirit's been saying, you know, what you're reading is awesome, but there are things you need to change. You know, I started feeling like, you know, I stopped sharing my faith as much as I should. And when I'm talking about as much as I should, I really should be doing it every day to love people. I wasn't sharing it every day. I wasn't sharing it every other day. I wasn't sharing it every other day. You know, it was probably more like maybe once or twice a week. Okay? You know, just being honest. You know, but that's not the call that Jesus calls us to, you know, to share the gospel. And a lot of it was, you know, I don't have time. You know, I feel like I don't have time to do it. But this is how I looked at my life. All right. Anyone who knows me knows I like being on time. I like having things scheduled out. So I try to be on time for everything. I try to identify even potential obstacles that will stop me from being on time. You know, it's like if we're trying to get out of the house in the morning with Lydia and the kids, it's like, okay, so I know Lydia's going to get distracted in the bathroom. Okay, I've got to build in time for that. You know, okay, so if a road gets, you know, if it's a detour on a road, I've got to have enough time, you know, to get there. And then thinking, okay, I've got to be prepared for the unexpected. You know, which is kind of stupid because, like, if you don't expect it, how do you prepare for something that you don't know is going to happen or even have the details of what's going to happen? But that's me, okay? You know, so I would make plans so I could take most efficient routes. And, you know, I have to share Jerry with this. When I have to go to the store, Javid loves it because I go in and I go out. You know, I'm in, I'm strategic, I do all that stuff because I'm trying to just get through life. And, you know, these all may sound good, you know, but the thing is, it really leaves God out of the picture in how I'm living my life. You know, it really does. It leaves little room to experience God. You know, because I have my schedule and I don't want to be interrupted at all. Sorry, I have to make sure I check my time. Yeah. All right, so I don't want to be interrupted. I've got my schedule. You know, I'm going to be, you know, on time. And then I started feeling like, especially sharing the gospel with people, that my schedule is all about me and not about God at all. You know, because I'm not thinking about, I'm going these places. And when I look at Jesus' life, Jesus didn't really set a time to go share his faith. He really, as he was going, he just shared with people. And he let people disturb his schedule. You know, I felt like my goal was just getting to the next thing. You know, whether it's with my job, whether it's with appointment with disciples, time with my wife, time with my kids. And, you know, when we have everything planned out and safe, we don't have room really for God to be number one. Because God disrupts our life. Let's just be honest. That's how we became disciples, is God disrupted our life. God said, okay, nope, you need to have a disruption because you need to look at me. And I started realizing it's going to take the same for me to help somebody else. My life has to be disrupted so that I can help somebody else, but disrupted by God. You know, we miss the most precious part about being in a relationship with God when you do that. You know, rest with God. Do you really feel like your times with God are restful? And I felt like this where I spent time with God, but okay, I got to get done. I got to get here. I got to get here. I got to go there. Are you enjoying that restful time? Remember, you were not in a relationship with God, and now God has brought you back into the fold, forgiven your sins, and he wants to be with you. Are you spending that time with him? You know, you can write these scriptures down. I don't have time. I have a lot of scriptures. Luke 4:42, Mark 1:35, Luke 6:12, talking about Jesus getting up early and spending the day with God. Luke 4:42, Mark 1:35, Luke 6:12. I have not really had much caffeine, but this is just my natural state most of the time. You know, because spending time with God is really important. I think we take advantage of it, but in the wrong way. I don't think we take advantage of it to get filled up. I think it's like, okay, we got this time. It's great. But it's, do you really get filled up? You know, Psalm 31:7. You know, David, you know, as he's running from Saul and trying to deal with all the challenges in his life, this is what he writes. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew my anguish of my soul. You have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Psalm 62:5-8. Yes, my soul find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Psalm 116:7-9. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You know, this was, you know, David really is crying out to God. You know, and this is before, you know, they say, you got to have a quiet time. You've got to spend time with God. He figured out that to be sustained, I need to spend time with God. You know, God doesn't always, he's not doing the things that are tempting us in our lives. He's not just allowing bad stuff to happen. But what he does allow is us to come to him when it does. For us to get filled up. For us to not just, you know, God isn't concerned with us just making it to every appointment in our life. He's just not. If he was, he would just make it really easy for us then to get there. But what he does do, what he really wants is time with us. So he makes it really easy for us to spend time with him. He makes it real easy for us to cry out to him. Because we don't have to go to a sanctuary. We don't have to go to a most inner room. We could do it at any time. But what I was finding in my own life is when you have everything just scheduled out, I'm not telling everyone not to have anything scheduled out. What I'm saying is you really have to allow God to work in his timing, which means you need to be flexible. Which means when it's obvious God is stopping you, stop. Find out what he's trying to do. But your times with God, you should be crying out when you're in pain. You should be shouting for joy when you're encouraging. When you're being encouraged, or shout for joy even when you're in pain. It's possible, but only if we're focused, and only if you're focused on God. You know, this is just my introduction. You know, one of the things that when we move really fast, I don't know if any of you guys have seen like the Justice League, but a lot of times we really feel like we're just moving so fast, and is God really going with me? He can see me. We can never move fast enough where God can't see us. So there's like a you know, we have, this is No Tech Sunday, so I don't have a video, But one of the things in there which is really cool is the Flash and Superman, and Superman can typically at certain points run faster than the Flash, or at least fly faster than him. So the Flash is moving really fast, trying to come up on the side of Superman, so Superman just looks at him like, you think I don't see you? You know, and I think that's God with us is, slow down, I see what you're doing. Slow down. We can't move fast enough where God doesn't see us or tries to get our attention or is trying to love us. But the opposite is, we can move so fast that we don't see what God is doing. You know, that we don't have that ability to slow down and take note of, God, you're working in my life or you're working in someone else's life. You know, there has to be a rest for your soul and mine. And that rest is with God. And it's not a rest when we die. It's really not. It's a rest now when we spend time with him. Because we're not supposed to be anxious about anything. You know, do you make time to cry out to God? You know, do you? You know, guys, you know, we don't really like crying. But do we make time to really cry out? Whether it's with tears or just with our voice because of what we're going through. You know, those times are super important. I remember with my kids when they were younger. I mean, the time has gone fast. Lydia's 17, going to be graduating from high school. David's 14 in eighth grade, going to be going into high school. I remember the first 6 months when we had Lydia was just horrible. And the only reason why is because she didn't sleep through the night. Those 6 months felt like an eternity. You know, but then as we got older, there were certain things that would come up of like, okay, Sharon needed me to drop Lydia off at preschool. Oh, do I really want to do that? Oh, I can just wait till the next time I can do it. And I was like, no, I'll just go do it. Or taking, you know, Lydia out to just, you know, have some fun, or taking David out to have some fun. Oh, no, I can do that later. I'll get back to it. Well, you do that enough, and you've missed those opportunities to spend with your kids in the build. The same way being a disciple. Oh, I'm too tired to get with Jerry. I'm too tired to get with Derek, the guy who met me and shared his faith with me. I just can't do it. I'm tired. You know, I'm too tired to do an all-night prayer. You know, I've got to go to work in the morning. You know, all those things. But when I look back at them, it was a short period of my life, but it built a foundation with God and with God's family that I need. Are you allowing your schedule be disrupted by those things and spending time with each other, spending time with God? Because here's the news on it. One, we're supposed to love each other. John 13:34, a new command they give you, love one another as I have loved you. That's a lot of love to go around, spending time, making ourselves available for each other. I'm telling you, I have an excuse for every minute of the day why I can't spend time with somebody. I do. But when you look at God, is it an excuse that God's going to say, that's valid? Nope. It's not. You know, because Jesus didn't do that, and that's the example that we're supposed to be following. Jesus was healing people. Everyone tried to find him. You know, he had a certain amount of time to get what he needed done before he was crucified. But yet, he found time to spend with his brothers and sisters, and time to spend with God, and time to spend with the lost. You know, we've got to do that. You know, and it's only overwhelming if you try to make everything fit into your schedule and your priority. It just doesn't work. You know, one of the things that I've realized, and this is kind of actually the core of what I wanted to talk about, you know, today, and it's funny because it took so long to get to it. Turn over to Acts 17. Yeah, turn over to Acts 17. That's my wife. I mean, this is a scripture that, I know we're going through Acts, so I'm not going to take too much of this, but, you know, in Acts 17, look down in verse 24. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would and women would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. You know, that scripture right there is just saying God has his own timing. And God doesn't need anything from us. God doesn't need our schedule. God is going to bend time and space the way that he needs to get people to be where they need to be. For what purpose? Just so they would perhaps seek him. Now, you know, as a disciple, you know, I was like, I wasn't sharing my faith. I just wasn't. And I said, I got to repent of that. And the first thing that came to my mind is, okay, I've got to find an enormous amount of time to go talk to people. When I saw that scripture and then heard a lesson from Reuben, is no, I don't. I don't have to find time. I just have to go with the time I've got and slow my schedule down and allow God to interrupt it. Because here's the thing. If you're anxious of, I was talking to one brother, and he's like, every person I see, I feel like I've got to share with them. I feel like, you know, I just can't rest. Well, that's anxiety, and that's not God's plan. When I read this scripture in Acts 17, it says, God determines where people are going to live. God is going to move people where they need to be. I just need to be available as God's moving people's hearts so that when that happens, it's a perfect match, because that's how I was met. I was met by but Derek Wooten and Kelly Williams at Purdue University. I was walking through the union, and they shared their faith with me. And I found out later, it's like, well, why did you share your faith? Well, because the Bible was opened up, and they said, man, you're not sharing with people. You're not giving away what God gave to you. So because of that, and then here's the thing. So this is my freshman year. In my junior year in high school, I started feeling like I need to go to church. I don't know why. I've got to go, you know. So I went to church, went to the Bible classes because I grew up Catholic. Didn't feel anything, but I just knew I needed to be there. When I got to college, I was like, I've got to find a church. And it wasn't just Catholic church I went to. I went to wherever because something just wasn't right, but I could not tell you what it was. That's because God was doing what he talked about here in Acts 17, moving me around. That's how you were met. Now, here's the thing. As disciples, God isn't, you know, we're not a single point of failure. If we don't do it, God's going to find a worker that will. I mean, he just will. But God wants to use us. He wants to. But we've really got to give our time. We have got to slow down and be disrupted by God, because God is really doing the work. He's moving people around. He's moving their lives around. That's just what it happens. So, you know, I've been really trying to reach out, you know, make that as a, you know, priority. So just a couple instances, there was a guy, I call him the Ed Sheeran guy because we didn't get his name. We were eating out at Takano's for Sharon's birthday. Sitting down, eating, I think the guy looks like Ed Sheeran. So we're just like, hey, wanted to invite you to the church that we go to. You know, it's a great church. Love you to come out. Here's a card. And he's like, you know, I just moved here like a week ago. And I was thinking, I got to find a church. You know, so I was like, you know, well, great, you know, haven't heard from him, he hasn't come out, but that's not the point. The point is God will move people. Our part is to reach out and share the gospel. Now, whatever people do with it, that's what they do. But we are part of the plan to get the message out. You know, and that's what we've got to do. So there was another guy named Paul. We were at McAllister's this Friday? Yeah, this Friday. So it was a guy, he came over, cleaned off our table, and we just said, oh, thank you, we really appreciate that, and started talking with him, and his wife, his mom had, like, passed away maybe a year or so ago. He had just moved back from L.A. to Fort Wayne, and just been feeling, you know, down about it, and just saying, well, hey, we'd love for you, you know, come to church, we can just open up the scriptures, we'd love to do that. He's like, I really appreciate that, you know, I thank you, and that was it. But I'm not discouraged by that, because God is moving. But you won't see that if you don't stop and do the part that God has asked you to do. You know, as disciples, we've got to do that. Look over in Nehemiah 2. And I moved my thing from there. Just to help you out with, you know, this isn't a new concept for God to be doing things in the background. Because I think sometimes we take on God's part, and that's what makes us anxious. Because we feel like we've got to set up the perfect meet and greet. We've got to set up the perfect scenario. That if we're off today, it's not going to happen. Hey, God is going to do what God does. He's not going to put the soul of someone else in our hands that we're going to mess up and they can never recover. You know, isn't that a good thing? You know, it is. It should give you a level of, now that doesn't mean we don't share our faith. What that means is we shouldn't have this anxiety that God's going to move everything out. But when you feel the prompting of, I should talk to that person, and you don't know why, go talk to him. It's probably the Spirit saying, hey, I'm working on this person. You are a disciple that can help them. Go help them. You know, in Nehemiah 2, there's a lot of history here, so I'm going to try to break this down in like 35 seconds. Nehemiah, the Israelites were always in trouble. So they were taken in captivity by Nebuchadnezzar and taken to Babylon, you know, the exiles. And, you know, and this kind of was around 595 BC. Some of the exiles returned to build up the temple in 538 BC. Now Nehemiah had finally heard in around 446 BC, because he was actually one of the ones that kind of went back and to help build the temple. But then he found out that the walls of Jerusalem were torn down, that's the holy city of God. So for them, it wasn't like, we just have church buildings today, but this was different. God had established his sanctuary there, his temple there, and his people there. And because of their sin, it had been torn apart. And so Nehemiah wanted to go fix it. So, you know, from all that, so from 595 to 446, or 538 to 446, about 92 years of this stuff, going on. And Nehemiah wanted God to help. So if you look down, so he wanted God to help. He prayed to God, and look in Nehemiah 1, where he starts his prayer. He says, O Lord of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying. Before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if you're exiled, people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. You know, so he's praying, he's reminding God of what God said. You know, now, go back, look at, Jeremiah, go look at Ezekiel, but God had been working even with the start of the Babylonians being able to destroy Nebuchadnezzar to allow God's people to go back to build the temple. You know, so God is working. God is doing all this stuff behind the scenes. Now, Daniel wasn't able to see that. Nehemiah didn't see it directly, but God is moving for them. And then look in chapter 2, and then look in verse 1, where he goes before the king to ask him a favor. He says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can only be sadness of the heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Well, that's an awesome thing. He's a cupbearer. He's the guy that's basically, he's like, not necessarily the secret service, but he's just as expendable. Because he has the job of the cupbearer so that he could taste the wine and the food. So that way, if someone's trying to kill the king, he gets killed first. You know, I mean, so he's expendable. You know, so that, and he's not one of their people. You know, he was an Israelite that was captured. But yet, he feels that I'm going to make this request because of what I see in Jerusalem that I need to respond for God's people. He said, the king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take? And when will you be back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. So God had answered his prayer. And then you'll see as you read further, he asked for letters for safe passage, for materials and all that stuff, and he got it. Now, if you can't see that God was moving way before Nehemiah prayed, there's something wrong with you. You know, because God was moving. We may not be able to see it, but the thing as, you know, disciples is we have to be around God and doing what we're supposed to do, spending time with him, with each other, in the word, or we're going to miss what he's doing. You know, we have to. You know, one of the most challenging things I think, I know for me, is to wait. Let's close it out in Acts 1. So I don't make you guys too sleepy. I love you too. You know, the hardest thing is to wait. I know for me, I have a really hard time waiting. So my the truck that I just got, and this is really a... Actually, getting the truck was a blessing from God, and then what happened next is a blessing from God. I am very meticulous of... I'm a perfectionist, so when I got the truck, I made sure there was no scratches on it, like none, and there was one on there. I was like, you need to fix that. But what I found out is I was very anxious when I would back the truck into the garage because I'm like, I don't want to get any scratches on it. Hey, this is me, just being honest. So one day I come home, and it was this week, less than a week, I had the truck, and there's a scratch on my front bumper. It's about this long and that wide. I don't know how it got there. So, you know, I'm frustrated, like, really? And what I found is God just telling me, chill out. Don't worry about it. Because now I don't have any anxiety backing in because it's like, sorry, I got a scratch on it. You know, but I think God does things so that, one, we get out of our comfort zone and we turn our focus back to him. And some of that time is where we have to wait for God. Close it out here. Acts 1, in verse 4. We read this last week. You know, it says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? That would be me. I want to know, hey, you know, what's the timeline here? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So here's the thing. You know, Jesus comes back. They're like, okay, when are you going to do this? It's not for you to know. It's not for me to know. Okay, then the next part was, all right, well, so what do we do? All right, well, then you need to go to Jerusalem and you wait. Now, I think because of the way my thinking is the way Jesus answered the first time, they said, we're not going to ask this again because he made it clear that here God will let us know the timeline if we need to know it. And he basically says, you go wait. Now, we know how long it was because we get to read it. But there, I mean, could you imagine hey, go wait in Jerusalem. Do not leave until you receive power from on high. See, my next question would have been, so what does that power from on high look like? You know, I need to know how to recognize it. You know, and I think there's sometimes when we pray to God and we say, God, really show me, or I really want to, God, be a better disciple. And really what it is just obey. There is no magic formula. Don't feel bad about messing up. God doesn't tell us to feel bad. He tells us to repent. You know, have that heart to want to see, you know, justice done. But change and repent, and don't worry about the timeline. I've been here in Fort Wayne for almost 20 years, and it's taken me 18 to figure out, don't worry about the timeline. You know, don't worry about the timeline. Well, when is God going to do what he's going to do? When is God going to bring 1,000 more people here? Don't worry about it. That is, God knows that time. Our job is to be disciples and share the gospel. Our job is to respond to the Spirit when he's telling our church, hey, you're messing up, to take heed and go do what we're supposed to do. That's our job. And it's so much easier when we do what Jesus tells us to do. They went up there, they waited. After that happened, and God made it very obvious, the power from on high, you see 3,000 people get baptized. Not because anything they did other than just obey. So if you're really struggling with, I'm not seeing God, I think you're too busy. I think you're not slowing down and then responding to what God is showing you in the Spirit and through the Word. So let's do that. Don't feel guilty. Don't start your week, oh, I got a lot to change. We all have stuff to change. The bottom line is just repent. God's grace is sufficient. Let's just go. You know, don't worry about what it's going to look like. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't worry about the timeline. God's got it all figured out, because not knowing the timeline doesn't stop us from going to heaven. Worrying about the timeline and not making time for God, that will. So throw it out. Don't worry about it. So that's it. I have really no great way to end it, but that's it. Let's just go out this week and just be the disciples God calls us to be in the Scriptures. So, and do you want to do one more song, or are you good?